Amen. We are in Philemon. Verse 1, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apaia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your love to us. And Lord, I do pray that you would help us to be faithful, God, to serve you and to reach out and minister to others as you would give opportunity to be praying and looking for those opportunities, God. And Father, just to yield to your Spirit and to your Word and to be, as you change us more and more like your Son. Dear God, please fill my dear wife with your Spirit tonight, ministering to the deaf, and use her there and grow them through the Word of God. Be with those in the nursery tonight, watching the children. Be with them and keep them. And thank you for that ministry there. I thank you for each one here tonight, each one here with us online. And God, once again, we come expectantly. Lord, you said that you are with us when we're gathered in your name. And so it is an additional blessing to your Spirit who dwells within us, God, because we have that all the time as being born again. So, Father, we look forward to your speaking to our hearts in some way and edifying your church and helping us, to just be in the image, Lord, of your dear Son. And Father, help us to be careful to thank you and praise you. And Father, we do pray and ask these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Amen. You are may be seated. Amen. All right. So we've been looking at Philemon, and we spent a little while looking at the Apostle Paul and the thought of him being a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he certainly is a prisoner, innocent of all accusations that men could put against him, simply arrested because he's preaching the gospel. And we looked at a while at how that God took care of him all through that incarceration. God's hand was so evident, and we can look forward to God's hand being evident in our lives. Amen. This thing, all they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That's not exciting to me unless I know God's going to be with me. Amen. Unless I know, like the Apostle Paul, I can count on seeing his hand in some way to help me, in some way to strengthen me. And we all can. Amen. And so we can take courage in that. Our God loves us. Like he loves his Son, the Bible tells us. And that's an amazing thought. Last week we were left off at question 4 in your book there. It says, why would the tone of Paul's letter be important? The idea of it being sober, being in prison. Well, Paul, again, is writing. We know, having read the letter already, that he's going to be addressing Philemon with an issue that needs to be taken care of. Philemon has been done wrong, been offended by Onesimus in some way, and so he's going to be calling for some spiritual strength on the part of Philemon, and on the part of the church in receiving Onesimus in. So it's a sober thing to remember that we are laborers, we are soldiers, and we are to do those things that are difficult. You know, our pride is one of our greatest enemies, isn't it? And one of the hardest things to overcome. We don't want to overcome it, I'll tell you what, but by God's grace, amen? And so we just need to remember that. So we're looking at some of the personages here in the first couple of verses too, and that Paul includes the letter being from those present. Timothy, of course, was the young disciple in Lystra who accompanied Paul at his request and on his second missionary journey. We would read about Timothy in Acts 16. Paul came to Derbe and Lystra, and a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewish and believed, but his father was a Greek, which is well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took it and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. So Paul has Timothy go through this just to make ministry easier. It's something that it's not forced upon Timothy. They've no doubt talked about it. They've come in agreement. It's just going to make things easier. The Jews will have one less thing to attack them about. In another situation, we learned when Paul was in the Jerusalem area there and visiting there, there were some who tried to force circumcision upon one of Paul's disciples named Titus. Different situation. They were trying to say that he needed to do that to be saved and those kind of things. And Paul's response to that was in Galatians 2:3, but neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came and privily despised our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. You see, the truth of the gospel says there is no works required. It is by grace through faith, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Amen. And when you trust Christ in that manner, you have all the salvation that you're ever going to get. You have the Holy Spirit living inside you, the Holy Spirit to take the sword of the Spirit to help you and I and grow. And Paul would not be allowing others. He would. Matter of fact, he says, by the way, if we come back later to preach something different, then don't listen to us either. Though we are an angel from heaven preaching the gospel, and that which we have preached unto you, what? Let him be accursed, he said. He included himself in that. So he laid it down and said, no, it's a free gospel. It's a free gift. Very expensive gift, the blood of Christ. But nonetheless, given in love freely to us, to all who will believe. And we can thank God for that. But Timothy and Paul agree to this. And this is something that's going to make their ministry just one less headache to deal with from the persecuting Jews. And God often leads his people, and God will do that, won't he? He will lead us to lay aside our liberties at times, won't he? And that we do that, what, willingly, that we might reach others, you know. And Paul said to the Jew, became I as a Jew, to those without the law as without the law. And he was talking about, you know, not saying anything about trying to put them under the law of Moses and such. But and so we give up our liberties at times when God calls us to. Timothy served as a faithful co-laborer, companion, and messenger for Paul until the end of Paul's life. In 2 Timothy, Paul's the last letter that Paul would write, in chapter 1 and verse 3, Paul writes, I thank God, whom I served from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, and be mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. No doubt this was a heartbreaking thing for Timothy to see his mentor, the Apostle Paul, imprisoned, and he would not be martyred during this imprisonment, and so it was a hard thing, I'm sure, for Timothy to go through, and Paul was mindful of that. What a blessing that God brings us together, unites us in that spirit, doesn't he? And it's such a joy to labor with God's people, and we're thankful for that. So Paul addresses Philemon in the beginning as a beloved brother and fellow laborer in the Lord. He is to Paul spiritual family, as well as a fellow servant in the gospel. It seems that Paul led Philemon to the Lord. Philemon, verse 19, I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it, albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me, even thine own self besides. So it's very, very likely that Paul led Philemon to the Lord, and that's what he's reminding him of there. And remember, the Apostle Paul goes back and reminds people of what? The beginning of the ministry that he had with him. We see him doing that time and time again. Mentions Apia, if I'm pronouncing that right, was probably the wife of Philemon, Archippus, likely their son. And Paul encouraged Archippus to fulfill the ministry that the Lord had called him to. Paul had sent several letters out with the messengers. Philemon was one of them. Another letter that went with the letters that went out was Colossians, along with Ephesus, the letter to Ephesus. In Colossians, in that letter, Paul wrote in Colossians 4:17, "And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it." So he was likely the pastor. Their son was likely the pastor of the church that was meeting in Philemon's house. So you talk about a family endeavor, amen, to serve the Lord. What a blessing. The husband and wife to serve the Lord, to have your son, you know, pastor in the church that you've invited to meet in your house. And that's the way it ought to be among believers, and working together. And praise God for that. Archippus is designated by Paul a fellow soldier. And he knew that Archippus was facing many of the same spiritual battles and enemies that Paul himself was facing. He likely had to deal with a lot of those legal Judaizers that Paul had to deal with, being in the same general area there. They permeated that area there, it seems. He knew that he would be struggling with those same things as a minister. In 1 Peter 5:8, "Be soberly vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing what? That the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." Boy, don't ever get caught in the trap. I'm the only one going through this. Nothing like this, I'm sure, happened to anybody else. No, somebody else has gone through it. And by the way, God brought somebody else through it. Amen. And so God can bring you. If God couldn't bring you through it, He wouldn't have brought you to it. Amen. And if there's a trial in your life and in my life, then that means that God has already deemed that He can bring you and I through that without sinning, without that thing causing us to stray from Him, whatever it may be. And so our brethren, we remember, are facing that, you know. And you're facing a hard trial. Just stop and think, you know, somebody else is facing that. God, would you help that person? There's an opportunity to pray for somebody that you probably know, you don't even know what their name is, but somebody else is going through that and facing the same thing that you and I are. God knows who they are. Ephesians 6:10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." And so they're going to be battling the devil and his demons and all of that until the Lord calls us home. And so we're going through the introduction here. We see where Paul's at in prison. We see Philemon there in Colossae. That's likely the route they tell us that Onesimus might have taken when he went to and wound up with Paul in the prison there. And so we're there. We'll be getting to Paul's prayer for Philemon probably before the night's over. question 5 in your book asks, what similarities exist between the spiritual battles of Paul's day and our day? Paul's day and our day. Anybody have anything you want to share with that, Brother Travis?
They're the same.
None of the demons have resigned, okay? And the devil's still out there, and they're the same, exactly. So we have to, by the way, we can be encouraged. If Paul came through the victorious, guess what? So can we, amen? Because we have the same God. And we can be victorious through our trials as well. And we know we're going to have them. We notice that in the introduction here that Paul included the church itself as intended recipients of this letter as well. Paul was urging Philemon to forgive Onesimus. He was also encouraging the church to receive Onesimus as a member,
and along with all the blessings of fellowship that come along with being a member of the church. So Philemon would realize that if Onesimus was to be received into the church, having been transformed by his newfound faith in Christ, it would be necessary for him, what? To forgive Onesimus publicly. I mean, it's likely that the church, here he was a servant, Onesimus was to Philemon. The church is meeting in the house, and now all of a sudden he disappears, and something happened with Philemon's kind of upset. What happened? Maybe they didn't know all the details, but somehow Onesimus did Philemon wrong, okay? And now Paul's saying, he got born again, amen? And I'm sending him back. And so there's going to have to be what? A reconciliation. And likely a public reconciliation, because it's most likely with everybody being there that they knew about it. So there's going to have to be, it's going to have to be dealt with publicly in that manner, if that indeed is the case. It'd be necessary for him to forgive Onesimus publicly. This would demonstrate before the church a right spirit and a unified fellowship for the glory of Christ. And what a blessing, what a challenge that would be. And I mentioned last week that we're never more Christ-like when we forgive. Amen. Just remember how much we've been forgiven. Amen. And I had a good friend that had a great part of my discipleship, one of the associate assistant pastors where I got saved. But he was reared in a Christian home. And he said, you know, you don't have to roll in the mud to appreciate being saved. He said, when I got saved as a young child, I realized that my sins were bad enough to send me to hell. And that's the truth, isn't it? Christ died for every single sin of the world. That's amazing to think. He bore the sins of the whole world. Every sin in thought, every sin in deed, every single sin. That's amazing. And every one necessitated. Pick the one that you'd say, well, surely that one wouldn't have required Christ to die. Yes, it would have. If we offend the law in one point, what? We're guilty of all. Amen? Guilty of all. By the way, that's just a good reflection of how perfect God is. Amen? So we consider that. What a wonderful gift. Colossians, in the letter to Colossians, Colossians 1, 12 through 14, Paul writes that he's giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet or fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So question 6 asks, what do these verses say about the cost to God the Father and God the Son of providing this forgiveness for us? Well, it's the price of blood. And by the way, it isn't the price of just any blood. There's only one blood that could pay that, and it had to be a perfect, precious, sinless blood. It could only, in fact, be the very blood of God. Amen. The very blood of the Son of God who would die on the cross. That was the only payment. That was the only payment that would do. And so thank God for that. He purchased our forgiveness with his blood. Nothing should keep us from forgiving others. Amen. If my sin didn't keep him from forgiving me, then nothing should keep me from forgiving another. Amen. And we can be challenged in that. We'll need to ask God's grace. You know, pride. We don't get victory over pride our own selves. Okay. That's always looking to God for that. That's for sure. What a cost. We sing the songs, well might the sun in darkness hide and shut his glories in when Christ the mighty maker died for man, the creature's sin. Amazing. But drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do. That's even close. That's all we have is all ourselves. That's why that's all we can give, okay? One song says, were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Amen. All we can do, it's our reasonable service. We sing the old rugged cross, for 'twas on that old cross where the dearest and best, that would be Jesus Christ, for a world of lost sinners was slain. and the dearest, best, the very dear Lamb of God, who presented himself so powerful, so holy, and yet so harmless, amen, and so gentle to mankind, and then subjected himself to not only to death, but the scripture says in Colossians, even the death of the cross, a most horrid death. It's hard even to focus on it too long, dying in that way. And yet he was willing to do that for you and me, for you and me. And so what a wonderful Savior, amen, is Jesus, my Lord. John 6:51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. It's just an amazing picture. You know, I think of the bread, when they passed it, they'd have a loaf and they'd tear a piece of it off. And we just think of that, picturing his flesh, which was just torn. And no bones broken, but his flesh was torn. Amen. And for you and me. We weren't redeemed with corruptible things, Peter wrote, as silver and gold, from our vain conversation, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And then we go on to Paul's prayer, verses 4 through 7, or thanking God for Philemon. Verse 4, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. That's a good thing to remember. If good comes out of us, it came from Christ within us, okay? And it's okay. And we should give him glory for that, amen? And look for ways to give him glory for that. Verse 7, for we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints, the very inward depths of the hearts of the saints, the bowels of the saints, he says, are refreshed by thee, brother. And so Paul shows Philemon that he gives thanks to God for him in his prayers. Paul is in prison. And he is not slacking and not neglecting his prayer. He's probably able to pray more there, as a matter of fact. But he's faithfully praying. He's faithfully ministering while he's incarcerated, maintaining an effectual prayer life while in prison. He prayed for many believers he had known and met by name, and the needs and such, and lifted them up. And What a blessing that is. He prays this prayer of thanks, thanking God for the love of Christ that he's showing through Philemon. He rejoiced in the good reports he'd heard of Philemon as he ministered to the saints in Colossae in faith and love. He may have heard about these works from Epaphras, who was with Paul in prison. As he writes this letter, Colossians 1:3, we read about that. He says, we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith, and of course there he's writing to the church, so he addresses the church kind of the same way. He gives thanks for Philemon, his labors. He gives thanks for the church, their labors. But writing to the church, he says, giving thanks to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying for always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. So he has shared, probably carried this news to them. He's carrying news back to the church as well. But and so Paul, and when he finishes the letter, Colossians, which is he writes in the same place, as in the same imprisonment as to Philemon, he writes, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. So he's there laboring in prayers with the Apostle Paul, and in bringing these news. You know, I think about these letters going back and forth, and shared by these messengers, and they didn't have Facebook and emails and all that stuff. But those letters were glorious. I mean, we enjoy the letters we get from the missionaries, amen, as we share those back and forth, and we read what's going on, and with the same joy that they receive those letters, and praying for one another, wanting to hear how the Lord's blessing, the trials that are coming, how the Lord's getting you through those things. And of course, they're receiving the very scripture in the letters, the very word of God in the letters they're receiving. So how much more, amen, rejoicing over these letters that they're receiving. And he writes in verse 5 here, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. He was encouraged to hear of this love and faith, by the way, which were prominent in Philemon's ministry. He exercised faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and love towards Christ in his church. In his faith and love towards Christ, the Holy Spirit moved him to loving words and deeds towards God's people, even providing his house as a place for the church to meet. His faith and love mirrored in the people of the church at Colossae, because Paul commends them in the letter to Colossae for their service and for their faith and love. It's interesting. We mentioned that thing about faith and love, and we saw earlier that in Galatians 5:6, in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Those are two pillars of Christian growth. Think about these passages as I read them. Here are some passages that lift up faith and love, and don't mention much else. Now, this does include passages that mention faith and love with multiple other things, but the passages I'm going to read you just mention faith and love, and I think a couple of them include hope. So this is how prominent this is in the Christian life. Ephesians 1:15, wherefore also after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love to all the saints. Ephesians 3:17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded, what? In love. Remember, these are passages where not a lot of other things to mention. These are prominent in these passages. Ephesians 6:23, peace be to their brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:4, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which ye have to all the saints, the same he says to Philemon here. 1 Thessalonians 1:3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love, and he adds patience of hope here, and just mentions those three. 1 Thessalonians 5:8, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love. And for an helmet, he adds again, the hope of salvation. 2 Thessalonians 1:3. We are bound to thank, I'm sorry, second, yeah, 2 Thessalonians 1:3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as you just meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. There's faith and love once again. The end of the commandment, 1 Timothy 1:5, is charity out of a pure heart and a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. You get that? You got charity and faith unfeigned, and coming out of what? Out of a good conscience and a pure conscience, a heart that's right with God. 1 Timothy 1:14, the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. 1 Timothy 2:15, talking about a woman and being used in childbearing. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. They added a couple other ones there. We're talking about the woman serving the Lord through childbearing, if God would provide that. Here's one. 1 Timothy 6:10, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which some, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. See, how does that one fit in, preacher? You see faith and love there, but you see them directed in the wrong way. And when they're directed in the wrong way, it pulls you away from the love of God and from the faith of the Scriptures. Let's look at, consider it again. You see, the love of money. The love was not in God. The love was in money. And so what did it do? They have erred from the faith. They erred from the Scriptures, you see. So if we fail in our love, if we're loving the wrong things, it's going to affect our faith too, isn't it? Faith and love work together. And by the way, it's love to God and love to God's people. It's faith in God's word and trust in God's word. We put one of those things in something else, it messes them both up. And so we see that. They ride together there. 2 Timothy 1:13, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Titus 3:15, James mentions that as well. And so faith and love, faith and love, faith and love, time and again, time and again. And what is it? It's love towards God. It's love towards God's people. And by the way, it's faith in God's word for all the power, all the provision, all the wisdom, all the opportunity, what? To minister however you want us to minister. And it's those two things throughout the Christian life. He mentions his love toward all the saints. And of course, saints in the Bible is a name given to all Christians. They're not some special group of highly spiritual Christians, you know, as people think they are today. They're not some group of dead believers who some church has now decided they're worthy to be called saints because of some level of holiness or spirituality they supposedly attained in their lives before they died. No, that's not the case. In the Bible, all Christians are called saints, every one of them. Two kinds of people in the world, sinners and forgiven sinners, and God calls the forgiven sinners what? Saints. Set apart for God. That word holy, that has the idea of being set apart for God. Vessels could be holy. A bowl for the service of the tabernacle was holy because it was set apart for God. And once you get saved, you are a vessel set apart for God. God has set you apart in Jesus Christ to serve him. Now, how much of that we do, that's going to be you and I getting the victory over our own will and our own pride and all that. But nonetheless, we are a vessel that is set apart for his use. And so we ought to be yielding to him. He gives thanks unto the Father. I talk about being saints. And saints because we're forgiven. God makes us fit for heaven. We are fit for heaven the moment that we get saved because we're fit for heaven in Christ. Amen. He's the one that made us fit for heaven. In Colossians 1:12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Hath made, already done. It's already done. We're made fit by God. Why? Because of who he put in us. Because his Holy Spirit's in us, we're going up at the rapture, okay? Any man hath, if you have the Son of God, what? You have life. Amen. 1 John 5:13. You have not the Son, you have not life. If you have the Son, you're going up. By the way, and he's the only reason you're going in, okay? If you have the Son, he makes all the difference. He makes all the difference. I was thinking about that, and I'll just add this and winding down the lesson tonight. We talked about, you know, being fit. That word, first of all, that word hath made us meet to be partake, hath made us meet is one word in the Greek. It is an aorist active participle. And it has the idea of, it indicates a simple action as opposed to a continuous action. And when its relationship to the main verb is temporal, it usually signifies action that has taken place prior to the main verb. So this which hath made us meet is a simple action. It's been done. And by the way, it took place prior to inheritance of the saints. Now he has made us meet. And prior to giving thanks to the Father. Why would he give thanks to the Father? Because he's already made us meet to be partakers. And so we see that. He's made us meet because of we are fit because Christ is in us. And I was thinking about this. We were talking about when we addressed that little article that we were reading about the phrase, many are called, but few are chosen. It's interesting. There is a parable that, and when we studied that parable in Matthew chapter 20, that parable, the context was works. It was definitely rewards. The rewards was the context there. But there is a parable in Matthew where many are called, but few are chosen, where the context is salvation. And that is in Matthew chapter 22. And we'll look at that just for a moment and make a comment on that. Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. And he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready, come unto the marriage. But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took the servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth and sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then said he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways and hedges, as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So the servants went into the highways and gathered together as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. And in Matthew 22, let me get there. Matthew 22, what's he say at the end of the passage? He says, for many are called, but few are chosen. Many are called, but few are chosen. Let's think about this for a moment. Now, who are the chosen going to be in that parable? They're going to be the ones who were in the wedding. And now there's another one about the one who didn't have the robe on. I'm not going to address that tonight. Okay, that person's not going to stay either. Okay, but there were those who answered the call and came to the wedding. There were those who what? Made light of the call. And by the way, God sent more servants back to them, and they became more violent to the servants as God sent them. They first just made light of the call, ignored it, and said, no, thank you. I'm busy. I got this to take care of, that to take care of. Then when the servants came back, said, oh, no, come on to the wedding. Then they got violent and even slew the servants that were sent and the king's son. Okay, those were the ones, obviously, many are called, but few are chosen. Those weren't the chosen. Well, how many of you would agree with that? Those that rejected it weren't the chosen. So we think about that. They were the ones. And what's it say? It says, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Are you sure that applies that they weren't worthy, preacher? Just because they rejected it, that doesn't seem right. Well, yeah, it is. Acts chapter 13, verse 44, and I'm done tonight. Acts 13:44, and the Bible says there the apostle Paul and Barnabas are preaching in Antioch on their first missionary journey, and they preach the gospel there, and all the Gentiles of the city heard it, and the Jews even encouraged them, and then they came. They wanted them to come back next week to the synagogue. Well, they came back, and the whole town showed up, and boy, the Jews, they were jealous about that in the synagogue. The Bible says in Acts 13:44, and the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, listen to this, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. How did they become unworthy? Because they put off they didn't receive the invitation. That was the same thing he was saying. It's also a parable that illustrates the Jews being set aside. But why were they set aside? Because they didn't receive the invitation, you see. And that's why they were set aside. And so they were unworthy, that's right, but they judged themselves unworthy. Because if you can even count it as worthiness, the way we get worthy is we say, yes, Lord Jesus, forgive me and save me. We accept the gift. We accept the gift. And God counts us worthy. You see, you become unworthy for heaven by refusing God's gift. Because where's all the worthiness lie? It lies in Jesus, amen? And so you're not going to get it. You're not going to get any worthiness unless you receive his son, okay? And by the way, when you receive his son, you have all the worthiness that you ever need to be in heaven, all right? And so we see that. And so we see that going to that passage would not have helped the Calvinists either, because the ones there that were not the chosen were that way because what? They rejected the gift. They rejected no talk of any kind of irresistible grace there. You won't find it. Okay, it was resistible. They rejected it, and so that's why they were unworthy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your blessings and for your goodness. And Father, I thank you for your love to us. And Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your mercies are new every morning. And God, I thank you that we could meet here tonight. And Lord, we truly are thankful for this teaching on forgiveness. And Father, we will be offended in our lives, and people will do us wrong. And Father, the reverse is true. We'll offend others, and we'll do others wrong at one point or another. So I pray, God, that you would help us and to be forgiving, and Lord, also we can expect that we would be forgiven when that time comes. And Lord, I pray you'd help us just to be like your Son. And forgive as you direct, and not adding it up, not trying to figure it out, and till 70 times 7. By the time we do that, we'll be in the habit of it, God. And so I just pray you'd help us in that for your glory, to be like your blessed Son in that. And all that we pray and ask it in Jesus' name, amen.